Our reading today is from Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And the other reading is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church.
It's a huge blessing, and it's allowed Levi and me to both be able to focus on school. With that, we'll jump into the sermon. Here are the main questions that I would like us to focus on today. What does Christ's birth mean to us? What does the incarnation mean? Keep those two things in mind as we continue to work through the sermon. As I have studied more and more about who God is and who we are as his church and his relationship with us, increasingly, the Trinity becomes a less complicated issue and Christ becomes more complicated. Granted, most of our issues with the Trinity are misunderstandings about Christ that cause issues with our understanding of the Trinity. Think about this. How is it that God could become man? How is it that he could wed himself to a fallen human body, subject to the curse in all areas except original sin? Christ could get sick. He could get tired and he could die. And if you really think about it, God had to wear a diaper. The Creator was totally dependent upon his own creation. These things are all products of the fall. Sickness, getting tired, and death. They're all things that are a part of the fall. Christ, in his humility and infinite condescension, becomes so much greater in this light. The condescension is what God does in order for us to be able to understand him. Without him condescending to our level and communicating himself in our own language, we would be able to have no understanding of him. This is what the incarnation is to us. With this, I'm going to read through the two passages again. The first passage was Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And then in the book right after that, Colossians 1 was the next passage. So keep your eyes on it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who exists in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And our next passage, Colossians 1, 14 through 20, says, in his beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might be preeminent. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In our first passage, Philippians 2, the passage is about Christ being the exemplar or example for the Christian. Thus, we are to emulate him in total humility. However, in all of this, it reveals a lot about Christ. The first thing I would like to draw our attention to in Philippians 2 is that the Son of God did indeed unite himself to a human form. This presentation of total deity and total man is Christ himself. Moreover, the Son did not choose an exalted or deified man to exalt himself to, or to unite himself to. Rather, he chose a body that was subject to nearly all aspects of the curse. He could get sick, he could get tired, and he could die. These are all things that are a product of fallen humanity. And all of these things could happen to Christ. He, in the form of a bondservant, acted with total humility and servitude to all men. He was the one who turned the other cheek. He carried the soldier's supplies the extra mile. He was spit on and despised. Even when he had the opportunity to be a king, he hid in the wilderness from the crowds, knowing the peace of the kingdom that he would bring through his completed work on the cross would be everlasting. Early Christianity sought to defend this intimate union of man with God in the person of Christ. They understood that the pre-existent Son of God did not just assume a human body. Rather, God himself took on a human nature while still being fully God. He took on the very personality of humanity. He took on the will, the weakness, and the frailties. All things that make us human, Christ had. He was truly human and truly God. The event of this union was made known to all mankind at the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrated this past Monday. The Christian faith became objective, tangible, and incarnate to vindicate the righteousness of God and his actions of judgment and sin, and his actions of mercy and grace also. Because we can know Christ tangibly, no one can say, God did not show himself to me. He did. In the person of Christ, he showed himself to all of us. Furthermore, when we sin, we do not only violate God's own dignity by way of our continual sin, we also violate God in the person of Christ by killing him when he did present himself to us. The greatest apologetic or defense of Christianity that we have is Christ himself. He indisputably existed. He indisputably caused a stir throughout the Roman world, so much so that Tacitus, a Roman historian, and Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote about the stir that he made in the Jewish and Roman world. Herein, we have proof of his condescension. God made his transcendence tangible by uniting it to man. Christ is the reason we are not deists like the Muslims or the theological liberals, only able to know God through abstracted, nominal, and superficial experience. In other words, we do not know Christ only through emotion. We know him in reality. Christ is real, he lived, and he is tangible. He continues to be tangible and imminent through his people, the church. Christ is the reason and substance for our faith. His suffering as man allows us to more definitively be assured of our salvation, so that our hope is not in vain. This addresses his humiliation, and we still have his exaltation yet to go. Our passage in Philippians stated, For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What exactly does this mean to us? I'll exegete what I think this to mean, knowing it to be in good standing with the church and the scriptures. You guys just have to be good Bereans to prove it. In other words, read your Bible, study and understand Christianity. This passage I read from Colossians also refers to the reality of Christ's exaltation, saying, all things were created through him and for him. In him, all things hold together. Better insight into this reality should take us back to John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. In him was life, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This whole verse should act as a type of footnote, casting us back to Genesis 1, where it says, then God said. Essentially, God created the whole world through his Word. Christ is the Word. The word that John uses, logos, is logos. Built into this word, logos, is the language of the Greek philosophers Aristotle and Plato. Logos, for them, was the reason and order that was woven into all of creation. Colossians applies this reality to Christ. Colossians says, in him, all things hold together. When the scriptures say this, they are saying that Christ is the reason, logic, and order of all of creation. Colossians affirms that all order is inextricably tied to Christ himself. It talks of angelic authorities. It talks of governmental authorities and natural scientific order, all being predictable and observable because Christ is the order and reason behind all of these things. Again, all angelic authorities, governmental authorities, natural scientific order is united to Christ. The reason creation is predictable, the reason we can understand it, is because of Christ. He is the logos. He is the order. He saturates all areas of creation, giving them substance and order. The command to spread the gospel is stated with this type of authority in mind. When the scriptures say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, in Matthew 28, it's appealing to the same authority that Christ has in Colossians. The command to make disciples, baptize, and teach men to obey is making the knowledge of Christ's authority known before the king comes back, indicting all men who do not do these things of treason towards the highest God. Only the church, which is united to Christ himself, will be spared God's wrath poured out on those who refuse his rulership now. Here are a couple of practical applications from these passages. One, Christ is the greatest apologetic we have for Christianity. He is the reason for our faith in the image of the invisible God. In seeing him, we can see God. Herein, we know that the faith is true. In understanding who Christ is and the purpose of the incarnation, we can know this is one of the purposes Christ became man. Two, immanence is the understanding that God interacts with his own creation. Immanence is uniquely illustrated in the incarnation. The incarnation is proof that God has relationship with us because Christ has relationship with us. Unlike paganism, we need no medium or talismanic object to meet with God. We do not need to manipulate the world around us to get God to listen. In fact, he commands that we do not use talismanic objects and mediums in order to meet with him. God wants us to know there is nothing between us and him. So he sent Christ to be the embodiment of this reality to us. Three, Christ is objective. He is tangible, he is rational, and he is logical. We can see, touch, and feel God in Christ. Our faith is not abstract, nominal, or superficial. It is substantial and real because Christ is substantial and real. One of the pillars of the Reformation is that we receive salvation through Christ alone. Assurance of salvation is grounded in the objectivity of Christ. We are assured that two things are indisputably true in Christ. The first thing that we are assured of is that our faith is rational and logical. It is real because Christ is real. The second is our salvation is grounded in the objectivity of Christ. Because Christ existed, we can be assured that we will be saved. I will present these three takeaways one more time before we close. One, Christ is our apologetic or defense for Christianity. Two, Christ makes relationship with God tangible and objective because Christ is tangible and objective. Three, our faith is rational and logical and answers the philosophical questions of life better than any other religion or philosophy. Here is a fourth and final takeaway. Our salvation is assured and substantial because Christ is substantial. The reason we celebrate the incarnation on Christmas is because of all of these things and more. Christ is invaluable to the Christian and is the foundation to our faith. Without Christ, we have no assurance of salvation. Our faith falls apart without Christ. But all of creation also falls apart without Christ because all things are upheld by him, as Colossians indicates to us. With that, I'll pray and then we'll invite Sharon up for prayer.